Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. And we give thanks to God for another opportunity to study His Word. I am curious, I wonder, have you ever been spanked by your parents? Growing up in a Chinese family and Asian family, perhaps you might have been spanked. When that happened to you, how did you feel? What was it like? I'm sure you must have felt the pain, the hurt. It wasn't a good feeling, was it? But you know what? Who hurts more? You or the one who spanks you? Believe it or not, it is your parent. Your parent who hurts you more. I have yet to see a parent who enjoys spanking his or her child. The more they spank, the happier they are. If you found somebody like that, introduce that person to me. Now, God is our Heavenly Father. He understands this kind of hurt. He understands this kind of pain more than anybody else. When He rebukes us, when He punishes us, He feels the pain more so than we do. And here in Hosea chapter 2, verse 1 to 13, we see God rebuking, accusing the Israelites for worshiping the idols, Baal. They are like, you know, the adulterous woman leaving her husband for another man. And so please look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And let us look at how God rebukes the Israelites. I'm reading from the NIV. Rebuke, verse 2. Rebuke your mother. Rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. Now, God's rebuke is severe, but He is hurting inside. And who can understand the hurt? Well, perhaps Jesus' lament for the city of Jerusalem can help us look into, to get a glimpse into God's hurt. And so I ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Here, Jesus is standing on a mount. He is looking at Jerusalem, and He is lamenting for Jerusalem. Verse 37, He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. From this lament, we kind of see how God feels. Some Bible scholars said, in fact, when Adam fell in sin in the Garden of Eden, God already expressed His sorrow. You know, when God was looking for Adam in the Garden of Eden, He was calling Adam, "Where are you? Where are you?" And behind this call, we could almost hear God's cry. We could almost see God's tears. Now, brothers and sisters, have we ever, or even at this moment, caused God to grieve for us, to make God cry for us? You know, God is holy, God is just. He will not disregard sin, and He will punish sin. But God is also love and mercy. In the Bible, it says, God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, God severely rebukes the Israelites because he wants them to turn back to him. After the rebuke, God comforts them. And when we look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 to 23, some Bible scholars say this is one of the most beautiful love songs in the Bible. If you look at the original, it is written in a prose, in a poem. Now, it is a love song God sings to his unfaithful wife. Now, before we look at that love song, I want you to skip with me to chapter 3. So look at chapter 3. Here, the prophet Hosea and his unfaithful wife, Gomer, appear for the very last time together. Now, at that time, Gomer once again became unfaithful. She followed another man. Somebody may think, well, you know, in that case, Hosea is free. You know, he can divorce her. But it's not that simple. God doesn't want Hosea to do that. Because through Hosea, God wants to express his eternal, unchanging love for the Israelites. And so in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, God says, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man as an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. As we think about this command, this order that God gives to Hosea, as we think about the content, then we can kind of appreciate and understand how much God really loves us, how much God really has mercy on us. Now, according to Mosaic law, Hosea could have stoned Gomer to death. But God ordered Hosea to be reunited with his wife at whatever cost. Now, emotionally, it is very difficult for Hosea to do. It's almost impossible. But Hosea obeys God anyway. Hosea needs to pay a ransom in order to bring Gomer back. He's not rich. He doesn't have that much cash. And so he pays the ransom half in cash and half in barley. The amount mentioned in verse 2 is the same amount as 30 shekels of silver. Now, according to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, this amount is equivalent to the ransom for a female slave. As you think about that, Gomer at this time has really fallen very, very low, even lower than the status of a female slave. And yet, God still wants Hosea to be reunited with her. Now, Hosea redeems Gomer. And this action reminds me of what Peter says in his first letter. So I ask you to turn to that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 19. You know what Hosea does or did reminds us of this in 1 Peter. Now here, the Apostle Peter says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Hosea redeemed Gomer is symbolic of God redeeming us. But the price that God pays for us is far more, far higher than what Hosea has paid. God paid with the very life of his one and only son, Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, you are bought at a price. And that's exactly what it means, a heavy price. Now, how come God orders Hosea to redeem Gomer at whatever cost? Well, it's because God has eternal, unchanging love for his people. And also, God has once made a covenant with their ancestor, Abraham. You know, God once said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And because God is faithful, he keeps the covenant. Because of that, the Israelites are not perished. And after 2,000 years of wandering all over the world, today they have their own country, they have their own home in the land of Palestine. Now, you and I believe in Jesus Christ. Because of that, we have also become Abraham's descendants. And the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, God is the same toward us. He will not leave us. He will not abandon us. He will not forsake us. He will treat us with that same unchanging, eternal love. And now I want you to go back to Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 23. After God has rebuked the Israelites, he sings a love song for the Israelites. Now, in this love song, we see three things that God does in order to bring the Israelites back to him. First, God tenderly expresses his love to the Israelites. Look at verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. You know, speaking tenderly means, in the original language, means to have a heart talk. That is what we say in English, a heart-to-heart talk. God wants to use his eternal, unchanging love to move the heart of this unfaithful Israel. He wants to bring her back. But why does God want to take her to the wilderness? Well, the purpose is to help the Israelites to review their history, to help them remember how God has redeemed them out of the land of slavery, that is Egypt, and how God has guided them through the wilderness, and how God has led them into the promised land. You know, God wants the Israelites to remember, even though their ancestors had rebelled against God so many times, yet time and again, God had forgiven them. And in the end, God even led them into the land flowing with milk and honey to help them build their homes, to help them build their country. In a similar way, at this moment, if the Israelites would stop worshiping the Baal idols and return to God, God will forgive them for sure, and God will not exile them to another place. You know, many Christians are like the Israelites, unfaithful to God. In their lives, there are many different kinds of idols. They love those things more than God. You know, the Apostle Paul, Apostle John is right. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. I don't know if there is any lust of the flesh, or lust of the eyes, or even the pride of life hindering your relationship with God at this moment. Now, the lust of the flesh is not just about the physical enjoyment, the entertainment. It would also include what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, etc., etc. And the lust of the eyes is not just about pornography, it's not just about sexual temptation. It's also about what we see with our very own eyes. When we see it, we love it, and we want to possess it. The greed, you know, comes out from us. And also the pride of life, you know, as the name, as the term suggests, is about exalting ourselves. It's about, you know, fame and fortune. It's about our ability and achievement. We want to show off. And perhaps at this moment, we need the Lord to allure us, to take us back to our deserts, to take us back to our wilderness. Your wilderness is different from my wilderness. And maybe we should let God have a heart-to-heart talk with us and let the Holy Spirit help us reflect on how we have been doing since the day we became a Christian to this present moment. How often have we been unfaithful to God? How often have we loved the world? How often have we turned away from God and hurt God's heart? Now we praise God. God is always with us. He never abandons us. He's always patient with us, and He's always forgiving. Time and again, He forgives us, and He receives us back to Him. You know, God's eternal, unchanging love is just amazing. It's just difficult for us to understand, and yet it is there. Now, besides alluring the Israelites back to Him, you know, God also promises them hope and safety. Look at verse 15. Now God says, "There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." Now the valley of Achor is a symbol of shame for the Israelites. It reminds the Israelites how they rebel or how they became unfaithful to God for the very first time in the Promised Land. Now, this is how the event unfolded at the time. You know, the Israelites defeated the city of Jericho, and in the battle, unfortunately, Achan disobeyed God's command. He stole the devoted things, things that were supposed to be offered to God, and yet Achan, he stole them. And as a result of that sinful behavior, the Israelites lost to the city of Ai in the next battle. And the city of Ai was much, much smaller than the city of Jericho, not really that strong, and yet the Israelites were defeated. And after some investigation, Achan was found to be harboring the devoted things. And he was punished. God told the Israelites, took him to the valley of Achor and stoned him to death. Achor means trouble. And since then, Achor has become a lesson for the nation of Israel. Now here in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, God promises the Israelites, if they return to God, if they forsake the adulterous life, the unfaithful life, God will remove the curse of Achor, and God will turn the trouble of valley of trouble, to the hope of a door of hope. You know, when the Israelites pass through that door of hope, they will receive, they will possess all the blessings that God has in store for them. For example, the vineyards. The vineyards symbolizes the rich, the fruitful soil that the entire nation of Israel can possess. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah also makes a reference to the valley of Achor. He says, "The valley of Achor will become a resting place for herds for my people who seek me." In other words, Achor will no longer be a symbol of curse, but really be a place of blessings. When the Israelites go through that door, they will be blessed. They will be blessed by God. Now let us look at verse 18. See how God will bless the Israelites. In verse 18 it says, "In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety." So long as the Israelites return to God, God will even make a covenant with the birds of the air, the beasts of the land, to protect them, to prevent any harm from coming to them. And God will terminate all violence. He will terminate all conflict so that the Israelites can really enjoy living in their homeland, can really enjoy everlasting peace. Only if, only when the Israelites return to God. Now, brothers and sisters, God's redemption is a whole person redemption. God is interested not only in our spiritual situation, condition, but he is also mindful of our physical needs. In the order of God's kingdom, the spiritual comes first, and then the physical. Just like what Jesus says in the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of the body than for your whole body to go into hell." In the order of God's kingdom, the spiritual comes first, then the physical. Now today, how are you doing spiritually? Are you still stagnant at the valley of Achor, your former valley of Achor? Is your spiritual life stagnant, not going forward? If that's the case, may you hear God's alluring. May you hear God leading you to your wilderness. God wants to have a heart-to-heart talk with you. God very much desires to turn your valley of Achor into the door of hope. God very much wants to remove the curse from you and turn it into blessings. Are you willing to return to God? You know, besides alluring the Israelites, besides expressing his love to the Israelites tenderly, God also promises them hope and safety, right? And one more thing God does. And he wants to make a marital covenant, a marital agreement with the Israelites. And so look at verse 19 and 20. There God says, "I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord." Now, the word acknowledge can be translated as know the Lord. Now, it's not just the head knowledge, but really, you know, what that word means is to have an intimate relationship with God, just like between a husband and a wife. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we see the same word where it says, Adam knew his wife Eve. That means Adam slept with his wife. It's that kind of intimate relationship. God really wants to have that kind of intimate relationship with the Israelites. Now, three times God says, I will betroth you. I will betroth you. A betrothal simply refers to the time when a couple is engaged. They, you know, make that marital pact. And between the engagement and the wedding or the marriage, there is a period of time. But because the betrothal has already been paid or given, you know, the two parties cannot, you know, get out of it. This summer, our church sees many couples getting married. Some have already done so, and you know, Angela and Andrew are getting married this Saturday. You know, it's that kind of pact, it's that kind of you know, agreement that God wants to make with the Israelites. In two short verses, three times, God says to the Israelites, I will betroth you, I will betroth you, I will betroth you. So it's very easy for us to see God's eternal and unchanging love for his people. And his promise is firm, never shaken. What a wonderful thing it is. You know, God is willing to, you know, make that marital pact with the unfaithful Israel. Only when Israel returns to God, Israel will become the wife of this holy, just God. Nobody can do that. You know, it'd be very, very trying for a husband to take back this kind of unfaithful wife. No human being can really do that. Only the loving, the faithful God can do it. And this is the gospel story found in the Old Testament. This happened 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. You know, God allures us. God expresses his love to us. And God promises us eternal hope and safety. And when we return to God, we will receive all these blessings. People who have not, who are not Christians, they definitely can enjoy these blessings. But even for people who have accepted Jesus Christ but wandered away, strayed away, and so long as they return to God, they will enjoy these blessings too. You know, God wants to establish this kind of husband and wife relationship with the Israelites. And there is one thing God asks of the Israelites. That is to love him and him only. To follow him and him only. God wants that kind of love. God wants that kind of commitment. And so let us look at verses 16 and 17. And there, verses 16 and 17. There God says, that you will call me. Now I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. That you will call me Ishi. And you will no longer call me Baali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. Ishi simply means husband. And so the ESV or the NIV translates it correctly. The word Baal has a double meaning. Of course, it refers to the idols that the Israelites worship. But Baal also means husband. But it's not just any kind of husband. It's a cruel husband. It's a merciless husband. It's a husband who wants to control, who wants to enslave. And this word Baal, in that context, in that meaning, appeared in the Old Testament altogether 15 times. 15 times. And when the Israelites worship Baals, they actually had chosen to be married to a cruel, heartless, merciless husband. Not only that, they were willing to be controlled and enslaved by such a husband. That's not God. God is not like that. And so when the Israelites returned to God, to their first husband, God wants to make it clear. God wants to state clearly, I am the original, I am the true husband of Israel. I am Ishi. I am not Baal. I want the Israelites to love me and me alone. I want my people to follow me and me alone. Now, brothers and sisters, let us turn to Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103. We're going to read four verses together. Psalm chapter 103. Let us read verse 8 and verse 9 first, and then verse 13 to verse 14. Now, I am reading from the NIV. All right, you can read from ESV or whatever version, all right? Just to get the meaning, understand what God is saying. All right, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Let's jump to verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Now, brothers and sisters, when we think of our failures, for example, we seldom read the Bible. We find prayer a burden. We are more interested in secular things than drawing near to God. And we even sin and stumble from time to time. But today we hear the good news. God wants us to know. God is so much willing to accept us once again. He desires to have an intimate relationship with us. He is doing that not based on, you know, our conduct, our character, how we will become. He is doing that because he has eternal, unfailing love for us. You know, through the experiences of the prophet Hosea, God wants us to know that he is full of mercy and he will never forsake us. But God wants to have one thing from us, and that is our heart. Are we willing to offer up to God that heart? God wants us to love him and him alone. God wants us to follow him and him alone. God wants to be our Ishi. He doesn't want to be our Baal. What do you say? Now, before I end, I want to turn to the last verse of chapter 2 of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. I invite you to read it together with me, all right? Again, you know, it doesn't matter what version you are reading from. Okay, chapter 2, verse 23. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Maybe formally, we are not pitied. Maybe formally, we are not God's people. But now God is saying to us, you are pitied, you are loved, and you are my people. And the only one thing I want from you is, I want you to say, you are my God. Are we willing to say to this everlasting God, God who has unfailing love, God who is full of mercy, are we willing to say to him, you are my God? What say you today? Amen. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and give thanks to you for who you are and what you have done. Indeed, you are amazing. You are loving. You are faithful and you are awesome. Oh Lord, help us understand what a privilege we have to have this kind of relationship with you, an intimate relationship. We don't deserve it. And yet, because you love us, you love us so much so that you sacrificed your one and only Son for us on the cross. Oh Lord, help us understand you. Help us know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.